It's talked about a lot. I mean, there's all kinds of books and Christians and non-Christians and all kinds of different beliefs, and there's a lot of talk about success. But what I have learned is that success is far beyond just one area. You know, the world is focused on success, but their primary determination for that is your financial status. Sometimes it's also in conjunction with talents and gift expression. But in the Bible, in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul wrote, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, the emphasis in the scripture here was not money, but it was the love for the money. Amen. Why? Because the love focuses on other things. Because remember, right here he says, the love is a root of all kinds of hurt. Because that love that you have for money will turn and focus on other things as well and pull you off track. See, my concern these days is that I have observed that Christianity seems to adopt that same type of thinking, that's how you determine if a person is, God's blessing them in their life, or whether or not their finances are right, or they live in the right house, or those kind of things. I can't find that in Scripture, but yet we have adopted it. The facts are that if you do have a lot of wealth, you know, it doesn't seem to really tell me if it's success or not, because, hey, they have emotional problems, mental illness, relationship problems. They end up in divorce. They got drug abuse. They have adultery in their relationships. They steal. I mean, it amazes me how actresses or actors will get a lot of money, and then you see them on the news. They got arrested for stealing a purse that they could afford 10 times over. And as I said, the mental, emotional, and physical illnesses. But the Bible teaches us that in contextually, that success is measured by your character wherever you're at in this life. That's the overarch of actual success. Whether you're poor, in the middle, or you're rich, it's your character in that area or that wherever you're at in this life. It's your character expression is what really determines where you get people can see success. Now, why is that important? We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and 3. The Bible tells us something that if you live long enough, you learn. And that is, life is war. It's a war. And humanity lives right in the middle of the battlefield. I mean, relationships, doesn't it seem like a war sometimes? You fight over things. Have you ever got a fight with someone you care about, argue and fight, and then you find out you're both talking about the same thing? It's just you struggle with the words and understanding and communications and things like this. You know, sometimes just to go to work is feels like a battle. I mean, sometimes it is. I've been there. You know, you don't really want to get out of bed. Sometimes getting out of bed is a battle. You battle with your coworkers. I mean, everything, it seems like. How you fight this battle does determine how happy, peaceful, and secure you are right where you're at. If you fight it wrong, it'll beat you down. Your whole life will be a beat-down process, and you'll never achieve your potential. We recognize that life's a battle, even though we may not use those terms. I mean, we recognize things. We struggle with our parents struggle with this, we struggle with the teachers, struggle with the recesses, a struggle. It always was for me. I was beat up by every other recess, you know. But even though we can observe we're in a battlefield or a war, things aren't going right, we still try to live as a civilian, and we end up, what happens in a war to civilians? They generally end up a casualty. broken, and we're less than our potential. We never achieved our potential. In this same scripture here, in 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Flesh. This is a foundation of thinking patterns originating from a self perspective. That's what this the kind of the thing here is the flesh. The flesh can be described this way. It consists of your stored memories, your perspectives about those memories, thinking patterns that you learn from society, which society is who? Everybody around you. And all of this is empowered by a body with the chemical emotions and flaws. And it stimulates our tendency toward failure. I mean, have you ever, you want to have, you know, your girlfriend or wife, and nobody will go get a girlfriend or a boyfriend or get married with the intent for it to fail. Our intent is for it to succeed. Find that special person. And right in the middle of that, you get something goes wrong. And have you ever just felt like a pop can that's been shaken? You're so mad about something just happened. And there's a part of you deep down inside that knows if you say what you're about to say, you're going to cause World War III in that relationship. And it just feels like it comes out. That's your emotions. And what's happening in that moment is that you're trying not to obey self. You're trying not to obey what the Christians call the flesh. But it has something over on us that we can't help. We can't fight back on, and that is it has this body of chemicals and stored information. We need the power of the Holy Spirit within us to resist, to maintain that resistance. So I want to dive into, hey, he is your enemy. He's got goals for you. I want to talk about weapons you use affects your vitality of life. That can be good. That can be bad. And then I want to talk about the best weapon you get your hands on, God's arsenal. So let's talk about that this morning. You know, Satan has goals for you. And to know your enemy is good advice. Many people don't understand life, and I've been there. We don't understand why we are the way we are. Have you ever just said something dissing? I don't know why I did that. You know, we get up in the morning, we start out for success, and we do everything except what we wanted to do. We don't understand life. We don't understand why things happen the way they happen, why they go wrong, why all this or why that. What we're not understanding is that everything is spiritual. And all of us, every human being that's alive right now is, whatever their proper English is, we are all casualties of this war. We're hurt inside. We suffer with emotional sicknesses, mental sicknesses, physical sicknesses, don't we? We suffer from a lot of things. And it's all because Satan has goals for us, and he works them out into our life. He puts them in there from when we're young, and he's always working on us, and we need to know our enemy. Now, we don't have all day long to talk about it, but we need to know some of the things that he throws out there, he uses against us. He tries to pressure our emotions to use them against us. Why? Because they're powerful. I gave you a little demonstration a few seconds or minutes ago. He uses them because he would like for you to live on the edge. And I'm not talking about that song, Living on the Edge. But he wants you to emotionally always be on the edge. Why? Because you can't think straight when you're emotional. Because why? You're always at DEFCON 5. Now, that must be bad because they use it in the real intense movies. Right? The intense moment. We're going to DEFCON 5. So apparently, that must mean something real bad. But that's what we're emotionally at DEFCON 5. And when you're like that, you will always respond wrong. You always over-respond. Somebody will run a stop sign and you'll nuke them. And destroy the whole entire city just because that person ran out of stop sign or they jaywalked. We over-respond to things in our lives. What else does he, what are the other sign things he does against us, goals? Well, he tries to alienate you from others, especially in the body of Christ. Why? Because there is strength in numbers. If you step back, you can observe in the natural order of what they call the natural order of things. You know, I think it's functioning quite less than the natural order of things. But anyway, that's a different story, sermon. Animals practice this principle. A predator will try and separate its prey from the herd. Why? Because it's easier. It's easier to get something to eat. It's easier to get that prey. Satan is a predator. He perceives us as prey. And if he can separate you from the body of Christ, it's easier for him to take you down. It's easier for him to chew you up. You know, he's more like a cat. Anybody that knows anything about cats, they rarely eat the thing they kill. Now, people say that's not true, but I'll tell you what. My neighbor's got a cat, and that, I don't think he eats anything except cat food, but it kills everything it gets its hands on. And lays it there for you to see it. Well, that's what Satan is. He wants to eat you up and spit you out and chew you and destroy you. It's easier for him because in the body of Christ, he has given us, each one of us, a measure of Christ. And together we are much greater representation of him because his body is coming together. Which, you know, it's like you got some of us are fingers and hands and toes and feet. I don't fear a foot and a hand of a, you know, let's say you got Arnold Schwarzenegger or whoever you consider to be double tough. You know, I'm not afraid of the hand if that's all it is. But you put the whole guy together, I'm a little worried. Because I can run from a hand crawling across the floor or from a hop hook. But the whole body's there. I got some fear. Satan is afraid of the whole body of Christ working together because now he's got to deal with the whole portion of Christ. But as a person, he just has to worry about little things. Now, what else it does? He tries to destroy your self-esteem because then you're going to feel like a failure. And then you're going to lose hope. And then when that happens to us, we chase after fragile esteem boosts. And we're always in a state of being vulnerable. Because when something is not real, your esteem is based on something that's not real, you are vulnerable. You're a house of glass. And Satan will wait for the perfect moment and break that glass or yank that rug out from underneath you. There's other things we could talk about. He tries to get you to adopt destructive lifestyles. Everybody's pretty smart. We know what those are. He tries to distract you from important things. One important thing I think he tries very hard to distract us, and that is that he tries to keep us from learning ways to be successful. We keep tripping over the same ideology. Now, God says there are different kinds of weapons. He establishes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 4. He says this, "For weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Now, just to make that statement is implying there are carnal weapons. But then he says, "But mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." He's saying that God's weapons, if you use those, it's more powerful. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." He's talking about a war that's going on in your mind. Your mind is the battlefield. There's a war. He says here that there's a carnal weapons and there's a spiritual weapons of God. One arsenal of weapons you can use, and Satan encouraged you to do that, and that's carnal weapons. Why? Because the premise is this. Those weapons are always focused on what you can see and temporary things. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 3. I'll give you some examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 3 says, "For you are still carnal." Now, how does he know this? He says, he tells us, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, those who are not carnal, don't behave like this, is what he's saying. Think about that. He will use people against you. So we need to think this through. You and I, we are not at war with each other. We are not at war with the person. We are at war with what and who is behind them, which is evil powers, evil ideas, evil ideology, darkness, and hurt. What else are carnal weapons? Well, criticism. He uses that against you. He'll get us to use criticizing of each other. Why? Because it wears you down. When you found out that somebody's criticizing or you experience it in the moment, don't you feel just kind of worn down? Do you feel like it robs you of your energy when you feel criticized, doesn't it? Especially if you ever felt like you just really did something awesome. You feel like, man, I really got the victory there. Oh, this is going to be cool. And you go to your friends, you go to someone, and then they critique every little thing. Now, they call it critiquing, but it's really criticizing. They'll criticize you. What do you feel? All of a sudden, you just lost all your energy out of everything you just did. It causes you to question your intent when you're criticized. Peer group pressure. I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you about how these weapons affect people so you'll stop using them. When we criticize each other, you might cause that person to question their intent of are they a good person? Are they not? Or do they mean to be hurtful or not? Those are weapons that Satan hopes you use. Peer group pressure. These are important questions, Christians, because what Satan hopes you with peer pressure will do, and this is how it affects you, it will draw you into other people's behavior. His goal is he hopes you'll compromise your character of Christ. Now, last week I said something. Sometimes you get drawn into a discussion. Somebody's criticizing somebody. Get you kind of worked up because you kind of agree. So what do? You compromise your character and criticize with them. Or someone tells you a dirty joke, you don't want to hurt their feelings, so you'll laugh. Set a laugh or whatever. He wants you to pull you in, hoping that this peer group pressure will draw your character to compromise that character witness of God. Now, let me ask you this. There's another way that I felt that God gave this to me this morning. That is, have you ever had someone have a bad attitude and they express that towards you? And you express a bad attitude back? That's joining in. Scripture says, don't be a partaker of another man's sin. So if they fall short and they're expressing a bad attitude toward you, and you get to that, you're like, well, I'm not no doormat. Well, in Christ, you're not anything except the doorway. Amen. For the master to go in and out as he pleases. That's it. He will use your desires against you. Now, God created your desires, but he created them in a way that only he can meet. What Satan wants you to do is to satisfy them through yourself instead. He wants you to do it, but you can't meet your needs. We try over and over and over and over, but it's impossible because your need is such a huge void that the only being in the universe that can meet that need correctly is God. He's the only one that can fill it. So all we can do is make an attempt to satisfy it. We can't meet it. And that will always bring about hurt in you and in other people. In James 1 and 14, He says this, each one is tempted when they are drawn away by their own desires and enticed. And he goes on to say, it pulls you out of Christ. Then Satan goes after you. Now we also talked. I mentioned to you today. I want to talk about what are God's weapons. We know now we got a little glimpse of the kind of weapons that Satan wants us to use. Because you know, there is nothing more dangerous than someone who's swinging nunchucks really fast and hard, and they don't know how to use them. Now, some of you might not know what I'm talking about, but when I was about 15, 16, that was the end thing, using nunchucks. I knocked everybody out, including myself. Bruises all over me. I finally gave up. I realized I'll never be a Bruce Lee. I had bruises to prove it. But that's what carnal weapons are. They hurt everybody around them. They hurt you. They don't work. So we need to go to the master and find out, hey, God, what are the best weapons to use? Well, truth. Now, I think that's something we all understand, but you need to get in the Word of God. Not only should you just read it, you need to study it, you need to ask questions, and you need to bounce it off of someone who's more spiritual than you, so you know if you're actually, because if you don't, it's not just if Jesus is not, it's not just to know truth, it's to understand it. And are you understanding it correctly? Ephesians 6 and 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's plans, schemes, whatever word you need to help you understand, of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He reminds us you're not wrestling against people, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So this is probably one of the most quoted scriptures and the most forgotten scriptures in the moment. When you're irritated with someone. Think about it. When you're irritated at your spouse, all of a sudden, you can't remember Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. You have spiritual imers. My wife calls it intentional forgetfulness. Selective memory. Whenever we're in that moment, instead of using truth, we have selective forgetfulness. We don't grab the spiritual weapon, we grab the carnal weapon. He says, be strong in God's power and wisdom, and draw from that when you're in that battle. It says to put on the whole armor of God so we can withstand the strategies of Satan that's against us, the whole armor. We don't put on the whole armor of God. We put on bits and parts. God's weapons are not Legos. Have you ever seen the generic version of Legos? Don't buy them. It ain't worth it. It's not worth it. I tried to get away with that with Levi when he's younger. They just won't stay together, you know. They fall apart. And what's worse than that, you can't take the original Legos and try to connect them with the cheap ones. It is not going to work. But that's what we do with God. We'll take God's weapons and try to fasten it to a carnal weapon to use it. It doesn't work. You hurt yourself and others around you. We try crazy-eyed things like that. The evil power's intent and their efforts are what's really behind the conflict that you're having with someone. Any conflict you have with a spouse or a child or a boss or a coworker, you have to remind yourself that's not what's really going on here. And it's harder for us these days because society, Satan has just created such an illusion of life. It's so easy to fall into that illusion and forget that this is not real. We have to stay vigilant. God says his type of weapons he uses, he said, hey, reject those thoughts from that self-perspective. Reject them. He said, cast them down. Reject them. He says, go to the scriptures. You need to compare what you're thinking to what God says you should be thinking. And if those thoughts that you want to use, feel like using, tempted to use, are there and they fall short of the way God says to use them, toss them out. examples of way of some of the examples are like in Romans 14:4, God is able to make you stand. You're in that moment. You say, God, I don't think I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Well, you say, well, I can help. You can. Jude 1:24-25. It says, he is able to keep you from stumbling. I'm able not only to help you keep your mouth shut, but keep you from tripping over it. In James 8:28, he works out for your good. Now, the whole scripture says, for those who love him and are working toward the purpose. I might have said it backwards. Sorry. What did I say? 82:22? Anyway, Romans 8:28. Sorry about that. I quoted it wrong. He's saying that he is so powerful, he is so wise, he is so smart in the scripture that if you don't keep your mouth shut, if you do trip over it, he'll pick you up. And he'll teach you to stop doing that. But one thing I have learned from God, some wisdom that was passed on to me from my mentor, Mike, I'm going to pass it on to you. Let me say it this way. Be as stubborn to reject those thoughts as those thoughts are to remain. Faith, a vote of confidence in God's character. In Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is talking about your character for the most part. You might look at yourself and say, oh, man, my character. You know, God, I'm going to choose to believe in God's character. He says he can transform me. He says he will teach me. He says he'll be there for me and give me the strength and all these different promises of those who are working toward the purpose. I'm going to put my trust in God's character because he says he is God. And he says he will do what he says. Amen. I may not be able to see it right now, but I'm going to put my hope in this. Don't live by what you can see, because God is a God of the impossible. But you need to use the truth in the scriptures to decide what you should believe. It's a decision in this battle. What should you believe? What should you decide to believe? The scripture teaches us. God will honor that. He won't honor that emotional doubt we often feel. I like to call it, he will honor me. He will honor me when I'm in the moment of clear mind and not my insane mind. Because sometimes we are emotionally crazy. We do goofy things. But God will honor your decision if you will make the right decision. Maybe you can't complete that decision, follow through with it in that moment, but if you make a commitment to trust God and go ahead and try to take that step, whether you fall or not, God will do the rest. See, I trust God not because he's going to make my life okay. I trust God because I know whatever happens, it was a right decision for God to make, whether it was save me or let me go down that path or trip on my face or whatever lesson he's trying to teach me. Whatever the reason was. You know, this battle is much bigger than you and I, by far. I mean, if I'm praying for God to bring some kind of deliverance in my life, there might be a battle going on far beyond than what I understand that God decides not to answer my petition right in that moment. I mean, the book of Daniel, examples in the Bible, it says he was praying and praying and going without food and praying for a lot, trying to figure out what is going on. And then, after I forget how many days and weeks later, an angel showed up and tells him what was going on was You know, first he said God loves you, and God met. He's telling Daniel how precious Dan that God that he said. This is what I got kind of fired up. About, I got excited. Was he said, immediately when you prayed, God sent the answer. But it took me 3 weeks to get here because I was fighting my battle to give you the answer. We're all in this together in creation, fighting this. The angels, us, and all other beings. And we shouldn't be so self-centered and get mad at God. You know, I remember when Levi's a little kid, he wants some supper. Boy, he gets so irritated when you take too long. Not realizing it takes time to prepare a meal. Babies are like that, right? Well, that's the way we act toward God. We're like big babies, you know. Amen. And what do babies usually do? They want to eat things they shouldn't be eating. And get mad at us if we take it away. And I'm not kidding. You know, you can't just let a baby walk around and not pay attention to them because they'll pull stuff out from underneath the chair and eat it, and you don't know what it was or why it was there or how long it was there. And so you got to keep an eye on them. And they don't always know what's best for them, right? Because that's the way we act toward God. We act like big spiritual babies sometimes. We need to put our trust in God because he is faithful. And when that answer comes, it will be awesome. It will have the biggest impact on you because it came from a living God. What else? Prayer. This is really simple, but it's funny how we don't do the simple things. Prayer. King David prayed regularly. He whole entire Psalms is devoted to prayer, prayer. I mean, he was always praying. He developed a relationship with God. You ever just had that? You ever hear about King David? Said, man, I want to have that kind of relationship with God where he feels like I'm a man or woman after his own heart. Well, how did David get there? Well, he talked to him all the time. Amen. Always talking to God. You need to strengthen your relationship with God by talking to him. We don't understand the value of this, adults. We forget sometimes. But you know, that's why your parents was nervous wreck when they thought you talked too much. You know why your parents tell you to get off the phone, talk to your boyfriend or girlfriend? Because they're worried you're going to fall in love with them. You know, we like to believe, oh, I fell in love at the first sight. No, you didn't. You fell in love because you was talking too much to that person. You started talk. You know, I think I'm in love with you, you know. But we don't talk to God. We don't tell him how we hear. Spouses complain about the other one won't listen. And then you got the perfect listener, and we won't talk. What else does God have in his arsenal besides prayer? Sport group. The body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and 16. The body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and 16. The whole body joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, this hit me the other day. I've read this scripture, I don't know how many times, but what I felt like God told me to pay attention to out of the scripture was where it says, every part does its share. So if every one of us do our share of our measure of Christ, what happens? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. The body. People have strength, and we also have weaknesses, don't we? Let's be honest. We know that's true. But what we don't do is we won't go find a person who is stronger than ourselves to walk with. Why? I sat down and thought about that. Why don't we do this? And then God goes, well, why don't you just take a look at the person in the mirror and tell you all the answers to this question. I said, okay. And I did, and this is what I figured out. We don't do it because of pride. We don't seek others who are more spiritual than us out for help or to get to know and get to be around because it feels offensive. It feels offensive to entertain the thought that someone might be more spiritual than you. It is. That's truth. That's really why we don't do it. Because it's embarrassing. Well, I can't believe so-and-so is more spiritual than me. You know? Instead of just humbling ourselves and say, God, I'm a filthy rag before the church. Whomever you feel is worthy to help me, that's who I want so I can get clean. I mean, we came to God with nothing of value or worth to give. And he saw worth in us. He saw loved us. He saved us when we were in a frame of mind that was just utterly hurtful. Of course we need him. Of course, it's not a shame that someone's more spiritual than you. It's an advantage. I didn't know that before. Didn't grasp that. Satan had me confused that I didn't realize that knowing someone more spiritual than me is an advantage to me. What else? Use, and I'm coming to a close, use the character of Christ in your life every day, all the time. What do I mean? Well, you ever had someone in a rage? Angry, frustrated, and they're just dog barking. The Bible's Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, you ever have someone get up in your face and you just talk quietly? Why, brother, sister, what's going on? It might take a few minutes for them to register. Because remember, we're all self-centered. But you start talking soft, then pretty soon they kind of realize, oh, man, I'm being loud. I need to calm down. I need not talk so loud. I've seen that in action. I've also seen in action where when my family goes to a restaurant, my overall family, not I know exactly where they're sitting. Because I will go into a packed restaurant, and the loudest people talking, that's probably my family. And then I'll hear them all the way from the front of the restaurant. I'll get over there, and it can't be more than 2 minutes. The whole restaurant's loud. And then the loudest people get quiet, then all of a sudden the volume of the restaurant goes down. I mean, I watched this happen. I talked my family into a participation once. Let's talk quieter. And then all of a sudden the restaurant goes down. And then everybody talks loud. And then, it says up, down, up, down. It's a principle that works. The character of Christ, if we will exhibit a softness toward people, it softens them up. We need to consider what we say in Psalms 31:9. I like this scripture. God gave this to me yesterday. Because we need to be thinking about considering what we're saying, what's coming out of our mouth. This is King David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Someone is being hurtful doesn't mean you need to be hurtful. Amen. Just because you're in an environment of living working in a job where most everybody's mean, hurtful, and whatever description you have with you, you don't have to be the same way. You also don't have to run your mouth all the time. Sometimes you need to be the voice of quietness, spirit of quietness, contrite spirit. Your greatest witness for Christ is the way that your character is in situations, more than what comes out your mouth. Most of the time, I begin to learn, I'm kind of afraid to talk. Because that's what's got me more trouble than anything was in my big mouth. And when I learned to be not so talkative, I learned things. Amen. People see more of the Christ in me. And we have to do what David says. I guard my ways. I consider my ways. Why does he do that? Lest he sins with his mouth. He will refrain his mouth. Amen. What else? Forgiveness. This is my last thing. A part of this character of Christ. Character of Christ is forgiveness is very, very powerful. John 20 and 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, what does that basically mean? If you feel hurt by someone in the body of Christ or, you know, others, if you hang on to that, you are giving that person permission to continuously hurt you. Amen. That person has not jailed you into a prison. You jailed yourself because Christ unlocked that door a long time ago. You just won't open the gate of freedom. Forgiveness is from God. How do you think God is able to handle all these hurtful beings and work with them every day and all the time, century after century, trying to help us all? How do you think he's able to do this? Because he has forgiven us. Amen. So he's not burdened down by all this hurt. God is he's the perfect. He's awesome. He is not overwhelmed by even his angels that are real powerful. He's not overwhelmed by all their hurt. He's saddened by it. He has the answers to it. He wants to remedy it, but he's not burned down because he's forgiven us. He's freed from it. He wants us to learn that same principle that we will forgive others in here. It's so I can be released from that continuous stab of that hurt that doesn't have to stay there. And I can be capable of ministering, helping my brothers and sisters in the Lord in spite of what's going on inside. Now, thus said, know your enemy. Satan has goals and schemes and plans for you. Choose your weapons wisely because they affect your happiness in this life. If you want to pick the best weapons, use God's arsenal, because you can't go wrong. Thank you for being with us here. We hope to see you next week at 11 a.m. God bless you and have a wonderful week.